Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's message comes from Jeremiah chapter 7, 8 through 11. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and other sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
We deceive ourselves in many ways, and I think that's one of the points of this passage. Self-deception, really. What he states in chapter 7 and verse 4 is, do not trust in deceptive words. What he says in chapter 7, verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. I oftentimes think of Galatians chapter 6, where it says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. There is this thing called self-deception. And one of the things we looked at in particular last week was the fact that we can actually fool ourselves into thinking that attending is enough, just showing up, giving audience to God. But God says that's not change. And what God is looking for is that which goes beyond mere acquiescence, mere presence, mere agreement with what he says. God is looking for you to actually believe and resolve to change. Believe that God is right. Believe that what he says is true. And believe that what he's telling you is right for you. You then begin to adjust your life according to it. And that's why he states within verse 3, you need to amend your ways. We spoke last week in particular the fact that every time you show up, every time you open the Word of God, every time you read a truth, there should be a change. Because the Word of God is revealing to us those areas in which we should repent from, change our way of thinking, and it should change our actions. We lie to ourselves and we say, it's just enough to be here. And God says, not impressed. As we look in verses 8 through 11, we now see that it's not enough just to say something. Sometimes people think that just their presence does it. Nope, that doesn't do it. Well, what if I just say it? I remember a number of years ago, there was a big push on name it, claim it. And whatever you could name and claim, then God would give it to you. And it sort of puts man in the driver's seat, and it makes man look like he's actually in control, which he really is not. Man thinks that his words actually have great emphasis, and God calls upon us to use our words to confess his name, but it doesn't ever stop there. Like in Romans chapter 10, he tells us, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but then he goes on and says, believe in your heart. In other words, once again, there has to be an inward change in our lives. Well, man puts a lot of stake in the things that he says and perceives that his words actually have a great control and great power. Can't be true. In fact, as you look at Scripture, it begins to remind us just how unpowerful our words are. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, Jesus talks about the Pharisees that say things. Let me just read the quote to you. It says, they say things and do not do them. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That there are so many things that we say that we just don't follow through in. I think one of the great concerns that I have oftentimes is when people come forward or they make a decision or they even get baptized and they say that they're going to do something. But really the proof of the pudding is in not only the year that follows, but the proof of the pudding is in the difficult times, the tests that then begin to come into their lives. Will you put the Lord first no matter what. That really is the test of the heart. That moment, that point in time where you make the decision, is a declaration, but that's all it is at that juncture. God is looking for that which will be true. In James chapter 3, verse 5, there's a good reminder that though the tongue is a very small thing in our bodies, the tongue boasts of great things. I guess it doesn't have to be big in order to boast great things. What's interesting, in Isaiah 65, 5, it says there are people that actually say that they are holier than others. But God actually refutes this in that particular text, and he says, not really, you actually stink to me. And I guess in a way what it's saying is just because man says something doesn't mean it's so. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 31 and 32, they say, God told me. How many times have I heard people walk around saying, you know, I heard from God. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God says within the text, I didn't tell them to do that, nor did I send them. I think we have to be careful about the things, once again, that we say. Our thoughts are, because we say them, they must be true. But God is reminding us that our words don't really bear much emphasis. In Amos chapter 9, verse 10, they say that calamity will not come upon them, but just because they say it, God declares to them, this day you'll die by a sword. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, they say in their lofty dwelling places, no one can bring me down. But God will say to them, no matter how high you go, I will bring you down. Zephaniah 1, 12 and 14, they say God won't do anything. But God says, near is the great day of the Lord. We oftentimes make reference to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where the man says, I'm going to go to such and such a city and do this and do that. And God says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, for you control nothing, you do nothing. I oftentimes chuckle about the fact that in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, but God says, surprise, there is a resurrection. Our thoughts are that with our words, and if our words are grand enough, you know, I think that's one of the statements of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, if our statements are grand enough and our speech is superior enough, sounds important, that it must carry a lot of weight. But once again, Scripture reveals to us that there is no weight in man's words. Even though man comes before the Lord and he begins to pray and his prayers are repetitive, you know, he thinks that, well, if I just say it enough times that somehow, but God calls them meaningless repetition in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you think of the prayers in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, people actually perceive that if they would multiply those prayers, that maybe God is going to hear them. So let's just keep praying. Let's pray a little bit longer. I've been in some pretty long prayer meetings, but I'm not real sure that God was listening any more than anyone else was. Multiplied prayers are not impressive to God, nor in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, long prayers are not impressive. It's interesting within that particular context that God says, for pretense, you have long prayers, which he's basically saying is for show. You do these long prayers for others. You're not really talking to me. You're talking to other people. God is revealing to us that words of man really have no bearing. He can promise freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. They promise freedom to others, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. Paul writes about those that are rulers in the Jewish faith, and he says, you know, they make confident assertions about things they don't understand. So just because there are a lot of words, and just because man says it in a grand way, and just because he has a title behind his name, doesn't mean that his words amount to anything. I think clearly what Scripture is revealing to us is that what man says really is deceptive. And that's why if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, he uses this particular phrase. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. Words that really benefit. Words that have no meat to them. There is nothing that they can produce. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. Now, I want you to look with me in verses 9, 10, and 11, because there are going to be three main issues that God has with his people in this particular paragraph. And what you're going to find is that each of these verses have a form of deceit or a lie in which man begins to trust into, which ultimately really has no merit and has no value, has no benefit. If you look with me in verse 9, he talks about the lie of what I would call a dichotomous lifestyle. That is to say, a lifestyle that is contrary to what you should be doing. A lifestyle that is in opposition to God. Strangely enough, man actually thinks that he can live different than what God has ordained him to live. And he thinks everything will be okay. In fact, he expects the same results, that is to say, he expects the blessings of God in his endeavor to live the way he wants to. And if you look with me in verse 9, it reads this way. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? The statement at the very end is telling us that they did not know these gods. Now, we know that they must have been familiar with them, otherwise they wouldn't have been sacrificing to them, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you've not experienced any benefit from these gods at all. None. I mean, how long have you worshipped them? How many of them have parted the waters for you? How many of them have sent down bread from heaven? How many of them? I mean, if you think about the things that men worship, there really are no benefits to these things. They have not experienced the legitimacy of their existence. Nevertheless, they keep going back to these same places over and over again. And in so doing, what they do is they offer their honor to them in the sense that they give of their time, they give of their efforts. You know, one of the interesting things about this whole running for saving lives, so to speak, is that really there aren't any less people dying of cancer. Man continues to do the same thing over and over and over again and thinks that he's going to live forever. Somehow he's going to defeat this thing called death, but that's not going to happen. God in his grace is revealing to us these gods are not working. But we keep going back to them. Behold, they are trusting in deceptive words. And if you look with me at the beginning of verse 9, he begins to talk about, once again, this lifestyle that is contrary to God. How is it contrary? Well, look at it with me. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery? Now, I'm going to make this real simple, and I'm just going to put one word on each one of these. Will you take... Will you take? Will you take? Every one of those is taking. You're either taking a life, you're taking a wife that's not yours or a husband that's not yours. You're taking money that's not yours, but it's all about you taking. And really, how opposite could that be of our God, for God so loved that he gave? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and... lie about it? Not only do people say you didn't do it, people will put on a face and act like they actually like you. I think that's one of the greatest treacheries of our time, in which man puts on a face and acts like he means things. He says things that he doesn't mean, and then he puts on the face and he puts on the airs to somehow offset that. And you offer sacrifices to this god, and actually that gives a name, doesn't it? Baal. Baal is probably best described as master. In other words, you've had another master. What's interesting is that the god of Baal was also described as the god of dreams. And I think it's pretty descriptive of what man has in his own imaginations, and his perception is that if he can just manipulate by offering his time to his imagination, that somehow these dreams will come true. What he's going to find is, if you go back to verse 8, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words. The best way I can describe that word is words that are going to disappoint you. Man is putting all of his efforts in things that will disappoint him, and he thinks that by taking, somehow he's going to find fulfillment, he's going to find peace, he's going to find joy, he's going to find satisfaction. Obviously, he didn't read Ecclesiastes, because here is a one that had everything that you could ever want, and still there was no satisfaction. The passage is pretty clear that not only do they lie about these things, but they walk after, that is to say, they go after other gods. They go after them. You know, sad to say that man doesn't pursue God this way. He'll go after so many other things and so many other pursuits that he has to fulfill his desires, but does he go after God hard? Well, verse 9 says, we absolutely go after other things. I want you to look at a couple of passages that deal with the lie of this, and one of them is found in Romans in chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 2. Within this passage in verse 17, it is conveying the fact that the person is wanting to be identified as a righteous and holy and just person, but doesn't seem to get the connection that his words are different than his actions. His statement is in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, you know his will, you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. That's a pretty grand statement, isn't it? You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, aren't you robbing the temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How terrible it is, how treacherous it is, when we say one thing and do quite the opposite. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, it emphasizes the same point. Ephesians chapter 5. In which the call is, of course, to be imitators of God, to walk in love. But if you look in verse 3, there is the warning. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with what? Empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, verse 7, do not become partakers with them. Man has a way of saying one thing and doing quite the opposite. And our dichotomous lifestyle is that which is really in opposition to God. It is that which he points out in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9, that why are you doing these things? You would think that you wouldn't actually have to point out those things. You would think that that would just be an obvious. If you're following God, you would do the things that God wants you to do. Nevertheless, man seems to have a detachment from what he says, and he seems to be detached from this sense of obligation to his words. If you look with me in verse 10, it's an interesting phrase in which we now see a person pictured standing before God and declaring that I'm forgiven. Everything's okay. I've been saved. I've been rescued. Therefore, I don't have to worry about anything. It says in verse 10, then you come after doing all these things. Then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. I know why you're saying that, he says. You say that so that you can trick me. Strange that man would perceive that he could actually deceive God. Maybe it's that he doesn't actually believe that there is a God. Maybe he thinks he's just tricking the people around him and getting away with things. But you say this so that you can go and do all these disgusting, repulsive things that you do. It is what I would call duplicitous speech. That is to say that you're coming and you're talking to one person and you're saying one thing, and then you go to another person and you're saying something else, and wherever you are, you're basically telling them what you think they want to hear. But it's not who you are, and it's not what you believe, and it's not what is right. It is a sense of treachery, as Scripture is revealing to us, in which man actually, I guess, perceives that he can bamboozle God. I'll come before God, I'll sing the songs, I'll say that you're first, I'll give you my life, I'll make commitments. When can I go home and do whatever I want to do? I'll live my life the way I want to. I'll tell them what they want to hear, just so I can get them off my back. God begins to really explain within the passage how treacherous that is. You see, there really is no merit in what man says. He really doesn't control anything, and he's not very honest. He's deceptive, and he deceives himself. Scripture says the heart of man is desperately sick, evil, and deceptive, and who can know it? And really, in verse 10, he conveys this. Now, if you look at me in verse 11, the question then is presented. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? That's an interesting phrase. Underline it within your Bibles. Become a den of robbers is a place in which robbers would gather together in a cave, in a dark place, that nobody else could see them. Their thought was is that they can't be seen. They will not be noticed by anybody. He virtually is asking them to ask the question, do you actually think that you're getting away with this? Do you think that nobody has seen what you're doing? Do you think that God does not take note of what you are doing? There is a kind of a delusional perception that he begins to reveal within verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? That's their perception. In other words, how you see things. Do you actually think that you're fooling me? Do you actually think that you're hiding in the dark? Behold, look at the phrase at the ends. I have seen it. And I like the way that this passage ends. Declares, Na'am is the word that he uses for declares. Different than what man says. It's God, Na'am. It's God declaring. Which means, actually this word is only used by the divine declaration. And what it means is that God has just established truth. The thought of man all the way through the text is that I can live a life in opposition to God. It doesn't make a difference. I can say whatever I say, and that's enough. If I just say it, obviously I've claimed it, and God is pleased with that. And God says, let me tell you what I said. I say, I've seen this. I know your heart, I know what you're doing, and I know what you're trying to do. There's a passage found in Psalm, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 10, and it makes reference really to the wicked of heart that think this way. And once again, sad to say that man thinks in a way that God doesn't notice, God doesn't know what he's doing, or I'm smarter than God. All these thoughts oftentimes pass by the mind of the arrogant. If you look with me in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, it reads this way. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots in which they have devised. In other words, the wicked think they're pretty smart. They think they can trip up people. They boast, verse 3, in their heart's desire. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, I don't even think God exists. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, nothing's going to happen to me. Just because he says it to himself doesn't mean it's true. Once again, that's the thought of positive thinking, isn't it? If I think this is going to happen, then it will come true. Just think it hard enough. Just say it enough times. Say it. Repeat it. Over and over again. It will happen. God says, no, it won't happen. You don't control these things. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places he kills the innocent, takes. His eyes stealthily watch out for the unfortunate, takes. He lurks in the hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He says to himself, God will never see it. I can live the life that I live. I can say whatever I say, and it will be true. Psalm chapter 94 emphasizes this same point, and if you'll turn near with me. O Lord, as we recently have looked at this passage, do something about this. How long, verse 3, will the wicked exalt? They're arrogant. They pour out speech of arrogance. They do all their wickedness and they vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the strangers and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the peoples. When will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Scripture is reminding us that it is the nature of those who take to deceive themselves, to actually perceive that God is not interested in what is genuine, God is not interested in what is true, God is not interested in what is right, and God will do nothing about this. Just because you say something doesn't mean it's true. In fact, if you say something, it probably is not. That's one of the reasons why we keep going back to the Word of God. What does God say? How does God direct? What is true? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, truth is defined by the person of Christ. And let me just say this too. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of truth, as Scripture tells us, abides in us. One of the evidences that we have been saved is we stop lying to ourselves. We stop playing the field. We stop living two different lives. We actually believe that following Christ is the way we should walk. And we begin to walk in that. Our speech begins to change. And we walk in a humility that we trust in God. And we're not going to boast great things without God directing our paths. We're not going to trust in our own ways, our own understanding. We're going to acknowledge him. There is an arrogance that disappears. And there is a desire to do the things of God. Once again, I want you to turn back one more time to Ephesians in chapter 4. How clear the change is within the passage, if you'll mark it within the text with me. Ephesians chapter 4, it is clear that he begins to say, you're not walking this way anymore, right? If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Futility of mind, that's an interesting phrase. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, a desire for more. Take, take, take. Let me just kind of interject one thing in this aspect. You know, people often ask me, why do you encourage people not to do any kind of business with in the church? And my answer always is, because what it does is it detracts from the ministry. In a way, it causes people to begin to look at others as opportunities to take. And really, church is about people coming together that we might give unto them. This is why Psalms tells us the wicked borrow, does not pay back. The righteous is gracious and gives. There's a big difference between those two. And, you know, clearly there are those who are constantly taking and those that are looking to give, and that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ within. I think it's one of the things that he states within this passage. You did not, look in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, greediness did not come from the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is all about sacrifice. It's all about giving. It's all about service. It's all about ministry. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. You can, oh, how I, and it's a song, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Really? Well, if you have Jesus in your heart, you'll walk like you love Jesus. You'll do the things that Jesus tells you to do. You'll emulate him. This is why, you know, you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God, walk in love, just like Jesus who gave himself. He goes on and says, you didn't learn Jesus in this way, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Something's deceiving you. What is it? Your desire for more. And you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you've put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, and have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, quit lying. Quit living two different lives. Quit saying one thing and doing something else. Be genuine. Be sincere. You realize that God is looking for those that are seeking truth. I mean, this is one of the great emphases of the Gospel of John. Who is God looking for? Well, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for somebody that's going to get real about this thing. Instead of just playing church, instead of just attending, instead of just showing up, instead of just saying that I'm a believer, I'm going to follow God, God is actually looking for somebody that's going to change. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one to his neighbor. Now let me emphasize this. Not only does God want you speaking truth with him, he wants you to be sincere with other people. In other words, when you talk with other people and you say that you miss them, you need to mean that, that you actually miss them, that you care for them. When you say you've been praying for them, it's not enough just to say you've been praying for them and then just go your life and forget about them and not have another thought about them. You should be praying for them. Speaking the truth, everyone to his neighbor. For we're members of one another. We're a part of each other. You don't forget yourself. He goes on and he says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's an interesting passage that he quotes, of course, from Psalms that we've oftentimes quoted. Why would he interject it here? Well, I think sometimes the tendency is to say you're not angry. You know, you're upset about something. No, I'm a Christian. I can't be upset. You know, so you put on the air and you, no, I'm not angry. No, I think you're angry. No, I'm not angry. You are angry. But admit that you're angry and then do the right thing. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And I think one of the ways in which you give the devil an opportunity is not only in your anger, but in your deceit. Let him who steals, steal no longer. There's a change. You know, maybe you used to be a taker all your life. You know, I remember these kids growing up, and every time it come to lunch day, they just, can I borrow you a dime? And it just, they were just, that was the way their whole life was. Just, they never paid you back. But they're always wanting something and often looking for ways to steal or to take. A believer goes, you know, I actually believe that, I believe Psalm 37, that if you're walking righteously, you will not have to borrow or steal. That I have yet to see the righteous begging for bread. Have the righteous willingly given up their bread? Yes, they have. But they have never begged for it. And they don't need to. For God will take care of them. I know people will say, and I've had this refuted, well, I know some righteous people that have gone without. And, you know, I don't want to debate with them. But I will say this, God knows the heart. And though a person may look righteous to us, God still knows the heart. I know there have been times that I perceive myself to be righteous, but I realized that my heart wasn't right. And God revealed that to me, you know, maybe by bread. But it is the goodness of the Lord to reveal these things. And Scripture says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather what should you do? Work hard. Well, there's an idea. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You actually work hard with your hands. You do your best to not be in any need, as 2 Thessalonians says. Instead of going around taking from people, you're looking for an opportunity to make money so you can give to people. If you look within the passage, you go from verse 28, somebody that has been stealing, to now somebody laboring, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with somebody who has need. So you've gone from a thief to a benefactor within one short verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as word is good for edification. You know why this is in the context? Because once again, the tendency of our speech is not only to boast things in which we really, in many respects, take away other people's dignity by the things that we say. We degrade other people by the things that we say. We try to build ourselves up, but we're taking from them in doing it. He says, instead, what you should do is with your speech, start giving to them, building them, encouraging them. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the building up, edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace or favor to those who hear. In other words, that they may hear of the grace of God through your lips. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. You know what you're doing in that text? You're actually freeing people up. You're taking loads, you're taking burdens off their shoulders. God has called us to not be takers. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter how many times you say it. If you're not walking in the truth, you're lying. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the day is going to come when many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not? But he's going to say, you didn't do what I told you to do. Your actions were not in accordance with what you said. You said, I was Lord, but you didn't do what I told you to do. Man has a way of just throwing out words and thinking nothing about them. But God says those words are important. God is causing us to examine our hearts and to examine the reality of our faith. And I think that's one of the things that Jeremiah is doing for us. Are you being truthful? Shall we bow for prayer? Oh, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your word that examines our hearts. The fact of the matter is that our lifestyle is really opposite and in opposition to the way that we worship. Our perception is if we just show up, if we just give audience, then you must be pleased. But we're really not being truthful with ourselves. We know this would not be pleasing to anyone. Our thoughts are that we can pursue our own desires, no matter how distorted they are and twisted, and that we'll actually succeed by doing so. But how can a man succeed if he is not blessed by you? How can we have joy? How could we attain satisfaction? We have lied to ourselves. And because we have said it, and because we have repeated it, we feel that it will come true. Father, you have revealed to us this is not true. Really, what only matters is what you have said. And what is clear is you have said, I have seen you. I know what you're doing, and I know what you're trying to get away with. You have told us that you have perceived us in our dark caves, and that our thought is, you have not seen. We have deceived ourselves. Father, what is clear is that you desire truth in the innermost being. What is true is that we need to change. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if I could just ask you this one simple request. If you have made a commitment to God, call upon God to breathe within you the spirit of His truth that will bring this to pass. But without the power of God working in you, you could not fulfill this. And dearly beloved, it doesn't do you any good just to say it. It doesn't do you any good to repeat it. But if you receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of His truth will transform your heart. And for the first time of your life, the very things that you profess that you believe will be the things that you act upon. It will be as if you could do no other. For the Spirit of God is moving. And you have become His servant. But what a wonderful change it brings about. For now the things that you say are true and real and genuine and sincere as a part of your life. You don't have to try to remember to have devotions. You have devotions all during the day. You don't have to try to remember to pray for others. They're on your heart all through the day. You don't have to try to figure out what you're going to say to somebody. The right thing is on your lips because it's been in your heart. The Spirit of truth is working. That's the way you've learned Jesus. Perhaps you've been battling with these things. Well, today's the day to change. That's why you're here. You're not just attending, you're amending. And you're not just saying stuff. You're claiming it through the person of Jesus Christ. You pray as any place.
Would you live for Jesus? Be always pure and good. Would you walk with Him within the narrow? Can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart, make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see it's best to let Him have His way.
give you our lives. We don't want to do what we want to do anymore. You've changed our desires. We lay our life at your feet, willingly so, expectantly so, believing that you have great things in store for us. We walk away refreshed because of the power of Jesus Christ, who has not only taken away our sins, but has breathed within us a new life, a new way of looking at things. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.